This morning we continue in the book of Ruth. If you would please stand in honor of God's very own word, and we will look at Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, God's very own living word. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself. Put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." So ends this reading from God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Let us come before it with attentive hearts and minds. Please be seated. Let me pray for us. O God, our Father, we do ask for attentive hearts and minds. Would you give us that here this morning? Bless us as we come before your word. Teach us and speak to us through it, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Ruth chapter 3. Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. Find me a find, catch me a catch. Well, now the love story that we've been waiting for starts to unfold. And the instigator, it's Naomi. Once was bitter. Now she seems hopeful. Now she's the matchmaker. And what she instigates, though, unfolds in ways that we might not expect. And that's like any good story. Here again in this chapter, we see the sovereign providence of God at work in the choices of regular, ordinary people. I want to look at it again, just look at the story as it unfolds. And then I want to look closely at the choices made by the key people in this chapter. Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, and then we'll have some concluding thoughts. Well, the story, the recap, where we've been. The family of Elimelech leaves Bethlehem, the house of bread, for Moab because there's food there, there's a famine at home. Looking for life, looking for health, he dies. His sons marry Moabite women, they die. On the return to Bethlehem, where God has visited his people and given food, one daughter-in-law leaves. One pledges herself to Naomi, to her people, to her God. This is Ruth, And as they return to Bethlehem, it's the beginning of the barley harvest. Then we're told that chance chanced, nudge, nudge, wink, wink, that Ruth went gleaning in the field of Boaz. He wonders who she is. He finds out. Tells her that God has spread his wings of refuge over her. Gives instructions to her and to her workers so that she returns home with an abundance of grain, far more than she could have expected to bring home from a day of gleaning in the fields. Tells her to stay there. We're told at the end of chapter 2 that she remained gleaning in his fields until the end of the harvest. So some time has passed, probably about 7 weeks. And we start right in with action. Naomi's got a plan and she's going to put it into practice. Maybe she's tired of waiting. Maybe she's tired of waiting for the man that she wants to take action to take action. She's that mother, or in this case the mother-in-law, who's tired of waiting for her daughter to get married. She's picked out the man she wants, and she wants that legitimate offer. And she wants it now. And that's Naomi's choice. This is her action that she's taking. She says she wants rest for Ruth, and that's a beautiful way of saying that she wants a husband for Ruth. She wants someone to provide for Ruth so she doesn't have to go through this laborious task of trying to gather what normally is just a subsistence kind of living. She says that Boaz is that very night out in the threshing floor, separating the grain from the chaff. And so she puts into action a plan, instructing Ruth to wash herself, fix herself up, anoint herself with oil, go down to the fields, go down and wait till Boaz lies down, and then uncover his feet and lie down next to him. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. What do you think about that plan?
A little scary.
A little scary. A little risky. I mean, earlier in the story, it's dangerous for a woman to be out gleaning in the fields by herself during the day. Now she's going out at night. More than just a little risky. We also know from some of the ancient sources that we have available to us that the threshing floor was known as the place that you do not go. It's where bad things happen, illicit things between men and women in the middle of the night. That kind of makes sense from what we know of the pagan worship of the surrounding cultures, which was highly sexually oriented. Temple prostitutes to bring about a harvest. And then what's Naomi's intent here? Go down there, uncover his feet and lie down. What does she expect to happen? What does she expect Boaz to say to Ruth? And there's two primary possibilities that the various commentators debate back and forth. The first is that she trusts Boaz's good character, trusts him to do the right thing, to be maybe captivated by Ruth and her beauty and her worthiness and be willing to redeem her, to marry her. But it's also possible, and the language actually here in this chapter of Ruth is very vague. It's open to a broad range of interpretation. Maybe she thinks that in the middle of the night, a woman lying at his feet, natural impulses will take over. The heat of passion. And Boaz wakes in the morning only to find that, well, now he must make an honest woman of Ruth by marrying her. Again, the scholars debate. They don't know. The language is vague. I don't think they can know. And honestly, I don't think Naomi knew. She just wanted Boaz for Ruth. There's tons of ambiguity in this chapter, especially in verse 4. Dual meanings of words. I think what the text is telling us in the way that the story is given to us is Naomi didn't know what would happen. But she clearly hoped something would, right? How things are going to play out is going to depend on Boaz's reaction. Still, Naomi, She's the matchmaker, making a match. So Ruth does as she's told to do, at least to a point. She goes down, she observes Boaz eating and drinking, his heart is merry. He goes to lie down at the heap of grain, probably his own to protect it. And she does what Naomi has asked. She softly walks in, uncovers his feet, and lays down. Midnight, there's a bump in the night for Boaz. He wakes up, startled. Who is this? Who are you? And this question prompts Ruth's choice, because now she has a choice to do exactly what Naomi told her to do, which is just wait for him to say something, or for herself to take action. So she doesn't just say who she is. She doesn't just wait for Boaz to act. Instead, she identifies herself and then she makes a request. Spread your wings over me. Spread the hem of your garment, the edge of your garment over me. You are a redeemer, she says in verse 9. This is an obvious echo of what was going on in chapter 2. God had spread his wings of refuge over Ruth. And now Ruth is saying to Boaz, you do that for me. Spread your wings of redemption over me. Of course, at its heart, Ruth is asking Boaz to marry her. Naomi may be the matchmaker, but Ruth's bold here. These are bold actions and bold words. She's reversing the traditional role. She doesn't just wait for Boaz to do something. She takes action. Marry me. She proposes. She knows Naomi's intention for she and Boaz. And here again, I think Ruth is demonstrating her knowledge of Hebrew law. She's asking for Boaz to be her redeemer. She's heard it from Naomi, of course. But it goes beyond that. Redeem the property, the land of Elimelech and his sons, so that they don't fall out of the hands of the family, so that they can be preserved for future generations. But also, marry me to ensure future descendants, future generations for this family. Now, Ruth asking that question now means Boaz has a choice to make, doesn't he? And in so many words, he says yes. He takes the high road. He doesn't take advantage of the situation. If he was not a worthy man, if he was not a man of faith, he might have done something very, very different. But he doesn't. Ruth perhaps has caught his eye. Think of verse 5 back in chapter 2. Whose woman is this? She was first kind to Naomi, and now this is a second kindness, greater than the first, he says. She become known in verse 11, it says, as a worthy woman. In the Hebrew Bible, the order of the books is different. Ruth comes right after Proverbs. What's the last chapter in Proverbs? Proverbs 31 tells us about who? A worthy woman. And then the next book in the series is Ruth. A worthy woman. Not an accident, I do not think. He praises her for not going after some other younger man. It's implied, perhaps, that Boaz is older. A younger man, whether rich or poor. And think about what that would have done in the light of God's law. If Ruth had chased after someone else who was not a redeemer, that would have destroyed the inheritance of Elimelech and his family. Because that other man from another clan would now claim ownership to it. It would have destroyed God's intent for how the land is to be passed on from one generation to another. Ruth, as a follower of God, is determined to marry the right man. And I think Boaz recognizes this choice. Your second kindness is greater than your first. In committing to God's law and looking for a man who can fulfill God's law, not just for you, but for the family that you've joined. That's beautiful. Ruth indeed is a worthy woman. Boaz is very honest as he makes his promise. There's someone who's closer, a closer relative who has a better claim. I have to let him have the first opportunity. And he's okay if this other man, never identified in this story, he's just a foil. He's okay if this other man takes advantage of the opportunity to redeem Ruth. But if not, he swears by the Lord that he will redeem her. And then he further shows his worthy nature by letting us the language there. He put it on her. She had to carry it home. 80 pounds is a lot. His generosity, again, is abundant. He does not want her to go back to Naomi, who called herself empty. Does not want her to go back to Naomi empty-handed. Go back full. So Ruth returns to Naomi, and Naomi asks a very interesting question in verse 16. In our translation, it says, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Literally, it says, "Who are you?" She knows who Ruth is. What's she asking? So the translation is reasonable. How did you fare? But who are you? Are you a damaged woman who Boaz now has to make honest? Are you still a worthy woman? Who are you? What's your status? Tell me. Did you do the right thing? Did you not do the right thing? What's your status? Who are you, Ruth? And Ruth, if I can put it this way, says, "Who am I? I'm a woman with 80 pounds of grain on my back. I've got a lot more food." And Naomi seems to understand from this what is going on. That's all Ruth has to say. "He gave me grain," and Naomi gets it. She understands what Boaz is doing and that his intentions are honorable. The matchmaker has made a match. She's found her a find. And so Naomi tells Ruth, "Just wait. He will not rest until the matter is settled." In fact, there's another little interesting thing going on there in verse 18. "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out." Again, a very fair and reasonable translation of the text. But the language there is also used of casting lots. Let's see how the lots fall out on this. Irony again, exaggeration, hyperbole. It's not just a chance casting of the lots. God is still at work. So what's going on in these three choices? Let's look a little deeper at them. Naomi, in her choice, setting this thing up, seems to be choosing to take matters into her own hands to make something happen. Again, I don't really think she had an idea of how things might turn out. And maybe she didn't care, just so long as Ruth got married and Naomi got the marriage that she wanted. I think her intentions are good. She certainly wants to take care of Ruth, give her rest from all her work. But she's still taking matters into her own hands. Her attitude's changed from being bitter at the end of chapter 1. She's now thankful that she has not been forgotten by the Lord God. But she's a little bit like those of us who are tempted to believe that God helps those who help themselves. I got to take action. God helps those who help themselves, which is nowhere in Scripture and is not a biblical concept. And in doing so, she puts Ruth in a very dangerous situation. She's taking a big risk. You know, why didn't Naomi just go to Boaz herself and ask him, "Hey, you're a redeemer. Would you marry my daughter-in-law?" She wants Boaz. He's a worthy man. He's apparently a very wealthy man. So why doesn't she just go to him? Why does she take this big risk? And why should it be her choice of who Ruth marries and not God's? And yet, before we get too critical of Naomi, how often do we do the same thing? This idea, God helps those who help themselves, again, is a very American belief and practice. But it's not just here in the U.S. It's medieval theology, too. God does not deny grace to those who work for him. That's a very loose translation of the old Latin. God does not deny grace to those who strive. The Reformation was about busting up that kind of an idea. God gives grace to those who deserve just the opposite. That's good news. But it's not up to us. Not up to us with a little boost from God. God is sovereign. He's in control. Doesn't mean we don't act, but we must act within the boundaries of His revealed Word. So that takes us to Ruth's choice. What is she doing in this choice? She's making a choice, but she's doing it within the confines of God's Word, His law. She honors her mother-in-law. She does what Naomi requests, but only so far as it doesn't cause her to break God's law. I think her quick question to Boaz, her marriage proposal, whether she believes it's going to happen or not, is meant to forestall any kind of improper behavior. But it's not just a random spur-of-the-moment proposal. It's consistent with God's Word. It's consistent with His law. Consistent with His provision for the widowed and the childless. So we can learn from Ruth's choice in a very positive sense. We can take action as long as we do it within the confines of God's law. That means we need to know God's law. We need to study it, learn it, be familiar with it. So it will sink in and we'll act in ways that are consistent with it. Things that are within the boundaries of acceptable behavior for followers of God. One of the beauties of God's law is it does set those boundaries, but within those boundaries we're free to act. There's freedom. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. And Ruth's choice, again, I think demonstrates the reality of her faith, the depth of her faith. She trusts that God will act according to His law. So can we, and so should we. It's not going to guarantee success. It's not going to guarantee prosperity. But we can act within the confines of what God has told us, knowing that He always protects and takes care of us and is faithful to us. He'll give us what we need, and He does it for our ultimate good. Now, Boaz is also making a choice, and I think, like Ruth, also doing so within the proper confines and boundaries of God's law. He doesn't take advantage of Ruth. He again provides for her physical needs with an abundance of grain, and He promises to act as her redeemer if the closer relative does not. Another example, like Ruth, of making the right choice, the right kinds of choices guided by the truths of God's law. So again, like we've seen before, God is showing to the people of Israel, I think in this story, that He will be a faithful God to them if they would just follow Him, follow His word, do what He tells them to do. How Naomi and Ruth are blessed and provided for is a visible demonstration, real people, really happening to them, of how God blesses through obedience to Him. And the final blessing, of course, that comes out of the story is King David. And then ultimately, of course, his greater son, Jesus Christ. These people are making choices, but God still shows the reality of His sovereign care and control of all things. He's not acting in obvious ways in this story. Again, there are no miracles. There are no visions. There are no angel visitations. But God is at work. Let's see how the matter turns out. Let's cast a lot and find out what happens. Again, exaggeration to make a point. God is watching over this whole situation. Let's talk about the threshing floor here for a minute. That's not something that's familiar to most of us who live in a more urban setting. We're not farmers. We don't harvest wheat, most of us, or barley or any other kind of grain. And we have modern machines that gather up those plants, treat them and process them to separate the grain from the dead plant. What was a threshing floor? And why was it important? Well, simply, it was typically a bare place of earth that had been stomped, flattened down, often elevated certainly a place where the wind was known to blow. They've harvested the grain, the sheaves have dried out, so the non-grain part of the plant has become light. It's called chaff. We read about chaff elsewhere in Scripture. And it might be beaten on, it might be walked on. Places in Scripture talk about using a sled, spreading it out on the threshing floor, using a spread, and that pressure would separate the grain from the plant. And then they take a winnowing fork and gather up a bunch of that and throw it up into the air. And the wind blows the light away, and the grain, which is heavier, drops to the ground and is easier to gather. The good and the useful is separated from that which is now only good pretty much for burning. It's a repeated image in Scripture. Psalm 1, the wicked are like chaff driven before the wind. Similar idea in Psalm 35 verse 5 and Psalm 83 verse 13. In Hosea chapter 13 verse 3, he describes the wicked as like chaff that swirls from the threshing floor like smoke from a window. Ever watch smoke billow out of a window or out of a chimney? It just wisps away. That's how the wicked are. John the Baptist speaks of Jesus as the one who has the winnowing fork in his hand to clear the threshing floor, to gather the wheat, but the chaff will be burned in unquenchable fire. Threshing floor also is important in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. David buys the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And later on it, Solomon builds the temple of the Lord. Ultimately, all these images are speaking of spiritual things. Naomi asked Ruth, "Who are you? Who did you come back to me as?" That's a valid question for us today. Who are you? Who are you? Are you good grain? Or are you the chaff that will be blown away? The wicked are chaff. The unrepentant are chaff. The unbelieving, those who refuse to accept Christ as Savior, are chaff. Who are you? Are you destined for blessing? Or are you destined for unquenchable fire? Jesus is the harvester. He's got the fork in his hand. He's clearing out his floor. Who are you? Another thing about these three choices. Everyone seems to be dancing around this idea of redemption. The Old Testament redemption that they're looking for is that provided by the law. Protect that property. Pass it on to a future generation. Keep it in the family. Keep it in the clan. Take care of the widow by marrying her. Well, by agreeing to cover Ruth with the edges of his garment, that picture of redemption, Boaz is promising to provide her with just that. Ruth is choosing to exercise her faith by asking Boaz to cover her with those wings of redemption. Now, those laws don't govern us anymore. Oh, so what do we do? Where do we turn? Well, the reason they don't apply anymore is because Christ came. Because Ruth's great-great-great-great-multiple-greats grandson was born. Ruth desperately needed someone to save her, to give her rest from the hard labor of just trying to survive, to live. But that's just a picture of us. We need, desperately, someone to save us. We desperately need someone to give us rest from our hard labor to do good, to try to live up to some unattainable standard, to try not to feel guilty anymore about the things that we've done, the things that we failed to do. Maybe feeling guilty about who we are. You can never do enough. You can always do more. You could have always have done more. Work, work, work. I want to be good. I want others to think I'm good. I want others to think well of me. It's burdensome. It's a heavy load. We need rest. We need a Redeemer. And the one who spreads His garment over us is Jesus Christ. His perfect obedience, His pristine goodness is what covers us. And so we are redeemed. And so we have rest. Ruth was redeemed from widowhood, from poverty, from a life of hard labor. We are redeemed from our sins. We're redeemed from the penalty of death. And we receive it, kind of that picture of Ruth with her garment. Hold out your garment and let me put grain in it. God says, here is a gift. Just accept it. Just receive it in repentance and in faith. We're able to do that because of God's grace. We're saved not by our good works, but only through faith in the one who did those good works on our behalf. And in Him, as we've seen in Ephesians, we have blessings in abundance. Immeasurable grace. Rich, rich love. Mercy unbounded. This is the gift to us from God our Father through our Redeemer, Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Oh God our Father, would You hear our prayers? Would You point our hearts and minds to our Savior Jesus Christ? Oh, what a great and wonderful thing it is to have Him as our Redeemer. What a great and wonderful thing it is to receive rest from our labors, to now no longer be guilty, to know that there is no condemnation, none, for us. Father, You have saved us from our sins. Would You rescue us from this body of death? We know that You do, and we know that You will, through Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.